So beginning Sefer Shmuel is very exciting for me. I told Sarah last time, like, oh, we're beginning Sefer Shmuel. She goes, oh, that's your favorite one. You don't have favorites, but I happen to. I happen to really enjoy Sefer Shmuel. Sefer Shmuel, you know, the joke goes in Israel is that there was not a clear Mesorah as to where Shmuel Hanavi was buried. Today, I think it's really sorted out. And they have, it's really off the Begin Highway is where Shmuel and Chana are buried. It's very close to Yerushalayim. I used to go there a lot. Maybe we'll talk about that at a certain point during the first Perek. And there was two places that were possible places where Shmuel was buried with signage. Po Nikbar Shmuel Navi. And the joke was that Shmuel Aleph and that Shmuel Beth. So Shmuel, Sefer Shmuel, the Gemara writes, was written by Shmuel, Shmuel Kasav Sifro. The Gemara then questions that assertion because if Shmuel dies, you know, either halfway or three quarters of the way through Shmuel Aleph, how can he write the rest? So it must be that Nasan Hanavi, who we will be introduced to at the beginning of Shmuel Beis, also continued on after Shmuel passed away. And then the Abarbanel, in his introduction, writes that it was Shmuel, Nasan, and then Gad HaChozeh, another Navi, more of a minor prophet, but he's mentioned later on at the end of Sefer Shmuel Beis as another prophet that helped David out. If there's a good relationship between the king and the prophet, then things are great. You know, the king, you know, the prophet tells the king, you know, puts him in his place. And every person needs that in his life. That everybody wants it in their lives, but we need that in our lives. So that's who wrote the Sefer. This Sefer comes right after Sefer Shoftim, really on the heels of the, you know, terrible way that Shoftim ended, right? And we will highlight that and how that's very important to how Sefer Shmuel specifically begins and how it ends. Shmuel is the official transition from a group of Shvatim trying to find their way and navigate their way to cultivate a country, you know, economically, militarily, you know, spiritually, and sort of like they took many steps back, right? We lost count how many steps back they took in Sefer Shoftim with the follies and miscues and mistakes that have been made, especially at the end. And leadership was not as strong as it should have been, or as maybe the people deserved, or that's what the people did deserve, and that's why they had those leaders. And that leads us into Shmuel, which ultimately, very quickly, will lead us into the world of Malchus, the world of kingship, first with Shaul, and then with David HaMelech. And if you think about it, right, Shoftim ends on such a low. There is a civil war. A tribe is almost completely decimated and destroyed. And then from the beginning to the end of Sefer Shmuel, or at the end of Sefer Shmuel, we're about to build the base of Mikdash. And the Jewish people are like this military stronghold, economically extremely powerful. Militarily, David is conquering all of the region, and they're very powerful. The Sefer takes up approximately 100 years. It's not clear exactly, but that's approximately 100 years. The totality of the Sefer itself, which is a lot less than Sefer Shoftim, and maybe one of the smaller amounts of years if you compare it to other. Yehoshua also was was much shorter, 24 years approximately, 28 years, I think, 28 years. So it wasn't so long, but you see how much of a difference things can make when you have the right people in the right places. And what's most prominent, I think, in Sefer Shmuel, and what connects a lot of us to it, are the major personalities in it, which are so relatable and we connect to in so many ways. The relationship between Elkanah and Chana, Penina as the instigator. You have, you know, Shaul as a shy leader. You have David and you have Yehonatan. You have so many different relationships here. Michal, Merav, conflicted relationships. Who are they connected to? The father, the brother, the father, or the husband. There's a lot of depth. Obviously, we'll explore for a very long time in Sefer Shmuel Beis, David and Bathsheba, which for many may mar or color David in a very different light than the way that historically we look at him. And that's very important to understand as well. And David, all of David's children and their lineage as well is very complicated and complex. So there's military strategies here. How do we deal with foreign nations that we agree and don't agree with? There's so much here in this very rich sefer. But it begins with a very, relatable story. That's how we'll begin. After Tisha B'Av right now, it's time to prepare for Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And how appropriate. The photocopy that you have in front of you is the Haftorah for the first day of Rosh Hashanah. What? 7 weeks to Rosh Hashanah. Right? Okay, so Rivka said, psh. So the 6 months and 7 days from now is Pesach. No, I'm joking. So that gets everybody nervous. No, stop it, stop. So it's much longer, much longer. So truth is, what Mendy was saying is that post Tisha B'Av is that we have 7 weeks of special and unique haftorahs. We call them the Shiva de Nechemta. We have Shlosha de Puranusa. We have three haftorahs during Bina Mitzarim, during the 3 weeks that are three negative, bad haftorahs. They're called Shlosha de Puranusa, three haftorahs of bad tidings. And then we have seven of Nechama, seven of comfort, beginning this Shabbos most prominently and famously, which is Nachamu, Nachamu, Amen. Yeah. Yesh v'yesh. So Mendy's saying is Tisha B'Av, is it just the first 9 days of Tisha B'Av that are bad? Or is it the whole Av that's bad? So I mentioned last night that some split up Av, that the first 9 or 10 days of Av are called Av, and that the last, 20 days of Av are called Menachem Av. I don't think on a ksuva. There's a wedding on Thursday night. I don't think on the ksuva. I don't think so. We write Menachem Av. But it's a very nice thing, right? To frame it that way, even when we have a bad month, it's not a full bad month. It's a partial bad month, especially we have Tu B'Av with the birthday club on Friday morning. So how can things be so bad? And with a baseball game on Sunday, things are looking up. The Mishnah writes that Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av are the two happiest days of the year. Yeah. Yeah. Ooh. You're saying, okay. So Yossi is asking, the Gemara said that Shmuel wrote the entire, that Shmuel only wrote up until he died, and then afterwards Nasan and maybe even Gad Achozeh wrote the rest of Sefer Shmuel. But the Gemara in Baba Basra, the same Gemara, Yudal Tesvav in Baba Basra, says Moshe wrote the whole Torah. Then the Gemara says, wait a minute, how can Moshe write the Torah? The ninth to last pasuk says that Moshe died. What? So two opinions in the Gemara. One opinion in the Gemara says, Moshe kasa v'dema. He wrote the last eight psukim, crying with tears in his eyes. It was prophetic. I went up to the mountain, right? I perspired. Lo kam bi Yisrael kamo sha'ot. Right? He wrote this before he died. There is a different opinion that says, no. He did not write the last eight psukim of the Torah. Right? Yehoshua wrote the last eight psukim of the Torah. So it's machlokas there, but there it's eight psukim. Here we're dealing with how many? A lot of prakim, about over 24, about 30 something prakim. The problem is that the Navi writes twice in Sefer Shmuel Aleph, then Shmuel died. So it's not clear at which point he died. Was it that time? Or the other time, we'll get to that. Why would they have to write that twice? We'll see why the Navi wrote it twice. Yeah, Peter.
So if Nachum Avin is only the latter part of the month, why is it when he ventures Kodesh?
When we say, was it in the Rosh Chodesh?
Yeah.
It was. Okay. Because that's our hope.
Yeah.
Menachem Av. I think that's our tefillah. Our tefillah is. The Luach says it too. So our tefillah is that the whole Av should be Menachem. You know, even I find that Tisha B'Av, the day of Tisha B'Av, is one of the most inspiring days of the entire year. You know, whether you watch all of the videos, there's not enough time to watch all. There's so much out there, so much Torah, so much content. But I find it such a inspiring day because there's so much hope within and optimism within the day of Tisha B'Av itself. And it's a moed, there's no tachanun, there's no slichos. No slichos, very strange. Some Rishonim thought there should be slichos, but there are no slichos. There's no
Vino Hakim. So why is there no Ishruchag? Why is there no Ishruchag?
There's no Ishruchag, okay. Because it's not yet a full moed. One day there will be. Ishruchag, the truth is, Ishruchag is related to the Chi of Korbanos. The reason why you have an Ishruchag is if you bring a Korban the day before, you may have to stay over that night. So once you're staying over a night, hang out a little bit longer. So there's no Chi of Korban yet on Tisha B'Av. Therefore, there's no official or formal Ishruchag from that perspective. Okay, let's begin. Let's begin. Everyone, we're learning together. There was a man. Mina Ramasayim Sofim, Mehar Ephraim. He comes from a place called Ramatayim Sofim. The Mefarshim point out that Ramasayim Sofim and Ramah are the same place. Ushmo Elkana ben Yerocham ben Elihu ben Tocho ben Suf Ephrati. There was a man from Ramatayim Sofim, from Har Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Yerucham, ben Elio ben Tochu, ben Suf, who was an Ephrati. Okay, any questions here? Anything bother you? You stick out. It's pasuk. Milti.
Why are we going back so many generations?
Why are we going back so many generations? That is a great question. Why are we going back so many generations here? Yeah, why does he get so much? Well, call someone for Aliyah. You get the father's name, the mother's name. That's it. Why are we going back so far? Yeah. Ephraim is repeated twice over here. He's from Har Ephraim, and he's an Ephrati. Good, great. Anything else? Yeah.
In English, maybe it's a distinguished person.
Ooh.
Maybe that's why you have a distinguished person.
So that's in the art scroll? Oh, interesting. So I want to point out here, and it's not a knock on me. I'm not saying this myself personally. This is a knock that people say on Art Scroll itself. Where do you see in a pasuk that it says that he was a distinguished person? Right. So you're right. It comes from the word ish, but that's not the simple pshat. So Art Scroll, it's important to note this. When Art Scroll gives an English translation of a pasuk, they are factoring in the Mefarshim. So every, no translation is a translation. Every translation is a commentary. It's a, you'll take the Koran commentary and you'll see that they're going to, I guarantee you, they're going to translate those words differently. Yeah. Good, great. So we have a lot of good questions here we need to unpack. So why Ish? What was so special about this guy? He was Ish Echad. Don't we know this? Hello, we're saying his name. One person here. So doesn't that, we know how to count. One person. Why are we? Oh, so Milti's onto something. And then why are we going back so many generations? And then additionally, we have Ephraim, He's from Har Ephraim and he's an Ephrati. So the truth is, he's not an Ephrati. He's not a B'nai Ephraim. He is a Levi. Elkanah is a Levi. The Heizers are Leviim. Okay? So can I plan this better? So the he's a Levi. Leviim, we know, don't have their own lands. The goal of Shevet Levi, of not giving them land, the purpose of that was intentional. It wasn't a punishment. Well, some say it was. Not a punishment, but since they didn't work in Egypt, maybe they don't get land. Others say the really goal was is to influence everybody else. Leviim have something special about them. Their goal was to Yoru Mishpatecha LeYisrael, to teach the Jewish people. How are you going to teach them? If they have their own land and they're just amongst themselves, that's not going to work, right? This is why what was established a few decades ago, something called community kolels. What's a community kolel? Is that why should we stay in our own region and just learn on our own? Who are we influencing? Okay, you can see metaphysically, you are influencing the whole world. But practically, it's okay. So if you have a kolel here and a kolel here and a kolel here, you're influencing the whole community. That is not something that, you know, Strong, YU, Cutler, and Lakewood made up. That concept is from the Torah. That is a Levi. A Levi had regions. There are 42 Ori Leviim throughout and other areas that they're allowed to live in, stay Migrash, etc., where they can live there. So he was part of the Leviim lineage that specifically lived by Har Ephraim. The, one second, additionally, what the Mefarshim say is that why is he given this moniker as Ephraim? Ephraim was considered one of the more chashuv of the Shvatim. Menashe and Ephraim. He was the younger one of Yosef's two sons. And if you remember, he got the bracha over Menashe. So he was considered, he had the mantle of leadership with him. There was something special about Ephraim. Yehoshua came from Ephraim. Therefore, this is a sign, a hat tip, we would say, to the chashivas of this individual coming from this place. Yeah.
Is Ramasayim a Levi city?
Presumably. Presumably, Ramasayim Zophim is a Levi city. Yeah. Shira, go ahead. Yeah.
Super Levi. But as to why, you know, the idea of Ishans as opposed to, you know, whatever, you know, Isha Lab, going back to, with, you know, Moshe.
Yeah.
When he sees the Eben being struck and it's like, you know, he's looking at the Ish. And maybe it's setting a tone for Elkanah's understanding of Hana and, you know, relating emotionally. Like, he's not just stomp a guy, even with the Hashimut of being a baby and a friend.
Yeah.
But an additional thing, and, you know, we used to say, you know, Zaya Mitch.
And right.
Maybe that's just a little extra to set a tone for what Elkanah, how he's going to relate to.
She was saying very nicely, Ish Echad, from the language of Vayarki Ein Ish. And maybe he was unique on many levels. And one of the levels was in the relationship that he had with Chana. We'll see I would say if people agree, when we get to that relationship with Elkanah and Chana, it's complex, but it's a very nice point. It's a very nice point. The Radakir points out that the last two stories that we had in Sefer Shoftim about Pesal Micha and about the civil war, Pilegesh Begiva, both begin with Leviim, right? And the region of Har Ephraim. And both don't end well. So here is a major contrast. Major contrast where this is going to be a new chapter in that book. And specifically, the Mishpat Zahav, who there are two Sfarim here I'll be using. It's called Das Sofrim. And the Mishpat Zahav we used also on Sefer Shoftim. He writes here that, sometimes we see, and we see this in Tisha B'Av, the Arizal has a Kabbalah, a Mesorah, that Mashiach is going to be born after Chatzos on Tisha B'Av. It's based on a Medrash as well. And why is that? Because only from the pain, the suffering, from those, sometimes when you're in that the most difficult moment of despair, when you see nothing, you see no way out, it's from those moments that you could experience true geula, true redemption. So from the Ephraim and the Levi, where we experienced so much chaos, now we're going to experience geula. Elkanah himself, it's not explicit in the Pesukim, Elkanah is the current shofet. Right? He is the shofet. It's not clear, but that's the way many of the Mefarshim understand his role over here. And additionally, Milti asks why so many relatives. So if you go to Divrei Hayamim, Divrei Hayamim Aleph, Perek Vav, we learn about the lineage of all the Levim. And here we talk about one of the more famous Levim, Korach. And one of Korach's descendants was a man named Elkanah. The reason why the Navi needs to go out of its way to mention many generations is to link Korach to Elkanah. They say the name Tohu was one of Korach's sons, Asaf, or Avi Asaf, and that links the two together. Rashi tells us at the beginning of Parshas Korach is that Korach's eyes tricked him, is that Korach saw that in the future, one of his children was going to become a Navi, Shmuel, and therefore he said, what I'm doing must be right if my lineage is so prestigious. He didn't realize that his children would eventually do tshuva and Ubnei Korach lo mesu, and they would be the ones to bring the lineage to where it is in such a distinguished manner. And it did not come from Korach himself. Yeah.
How many years passed from Shem's travel now?
It's hard to know. That's related to how many years did it pass? Did time pass from Shimshon to now? It's not clear whether if Shimshon was the last shofet, which we said he might be, and those stories came earlier in the Sefer, then that's one answer. If Pilegesh Begiva and Pesal Micha happened in the place where they were in the Navi, then maybe it's different. It's not clear. It's not more than 40. Not more than 40 years. Yeah.
If Tohu is the son of Korach,
Ben Suf. Yeah, I'm not sure. Yeah, sometimes they have that where sometimes in the Tanakh, you'll call someone a son, but really they're a grandson. They'll have that sometimes. Yeah. Okay, Vayish Achad. Additionally, last point here, and Shira, this goes back to what you were saying. He was miyuchad about something. What is he doing right now? In the next pasuk, we'll see that he had two wives, and that he eventually is going to do Aliyah L'Regel. He's going to go to Mishkan Shiloh. So Vaya Ish Echad, he was the only person that was doing that. Nobody else at this point was really following these halachos. No one knew that there was a mitzvah to go to the Mishkan 3 times a year. People literally didn't know. Vaya Ish Echad, there was only one man, right, with his family that was doing this. The Medrash paints the bigger picture and says that Elkanah did something really special. So one of my favorite Midrashim is that Elkanah would knock on people's doors and he would say to them, "Where's the Mishkan?" And they would say, "I don't know." It's like, "Well, I need to know how to get there. Can you help me out?" I said, "Sure." And in the manner of their conversation, they take out the map and et cetera. You know, he would say, "Why do you want to go to the Mishkan? What's the big deal?" I'd say, "Well, there's a mitzvah. The mitzvah is," and he explained to him the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the regel, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot at the Mishkan, how special it was. They'd say, "That's great. I think I should go with you." And then they get, you know, a few miles or kilometers down the road and you do the same thing. "Hey, I'm lost. Can you help me out?" Right? I know it's a man asking for directions. I'm not going to, but this is, it's a beautiful medrash about how he utilized, it wasn't just a mitzvah for himself, but they included everybody in the mitzvah. Yeah. So it makes it sound like really there weren't many people doing this mitzvah. He was unique. Yeah. 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 Yeah, many. Interesting that you say that Avraham. So the Medrash writes here, this is in the Mishpat Zoh Zahav. Isa b'medrash v'ayihi. So kol makom shenemar b'lashon hazeh b'tzadikim. Anytime it says the word v'ayihi, referring to tzadikim, that's not so simple. V'ayihi b'mei achashverosh. Okay. Rabbi Yudah would say, ouch. Okay. Ish echad. Kol makom shenemar echad gadol. Whenever it says ish echad, a blank echad, they're unique. The Kaddish Baruch Hu Nemar Echad, Hashem Echad. We said that this morning already. Shema Yisrael, Shem Lakenu, Hashem Echad. Ein Ba'olam, Kayotze Bo, V'chein Ba'Avraham. Anyone know? In Yecheskel. Yecheskel, the Pasuk says, Echad Haya Avraham. Lo Haya Bo's Yamim. In those days, there was no one like him. Hashem's unique. There's no one like Hashem. There's no one like Avraham. The Chaim Be'Elkanah, Medrash concludes. Hu Omer Echad, Lefi Shelo Haya B'Doro, Kayotze Bo. There's nobody in the generation like him. He was unique in his generation. Ah, very nice. He went looking for the mitzvah of itself. Yeah, Yasi. That's, I think, a little bit of debate in the Mishnah and Chagiga about that, right, regarding the mitzvah and who it applies to. But I think we would agree that even if we have a technical letter of the law mitzvah, the spirit of the law wants the whole family to be there.
But maybe his intention was not to come back to your family.
You get out of town. Okay, we'll see. We'll see. We'll see if, how that plays itself out. Yeah.
Is it possible that the others, I'm sorry, possible that the others did not go to Aviel and Rechel because Aviel and Rechel is not right, so. It's only in Yerushalayim. You're in the Mishkan Shiloh,
So Abe is saying maybe there's no mitzvah d'oraisa to go to Alil Regel in Shiloh. This is not the real deal. It's the Beis HaMikdash. Through the Shiloh had the most amount of attributes of the Beis HaMikdash than any other one of the places of the Mishkan. Not sure. It's a fair point. Not sure. Yeah.
Doesn't the Torah use
Vayhi with something bad? Vayhi is Lashon Sa'ar, Lashon Pain. So the truth is, the Gemara and Megillah deals with that. Vayhi means Vayhi B'me'achash, Vayhi, the most prominent one. But there, the Gemara concludes by saying only when it says Vayhi B'me'. Vayhi B'me' is, that's like the play the scary music, play the sad music, something's going to happen. But Vayihi on its own, the Gemara writes, the Gemara concludes, is parif. Is parif. We're going to use a lot of proofs of this. Okay, let's continue on. Below, and he has shtei nashim, two women, two wives. Shem achas chana, the shem hashenis penina. Vayihi lepenina yiladim, ulechana ein yiladim. Right, so it's like Yaakov, a very similar story. We have he has Penina and he has Chana, and similar to all of the stories of the Avos, all of the Avos had wives. They're the Imahos, except for Leah, were Akaros, were barren, couldn't have children. Chana is part of that narrative. Is bound to that history, and she is really connected to all of those women. And while we began this story, or the psukim, the sefer, talking about Elkanah, really the main player and the main person in this story, this is Chana. The spotlight is not going to be an Elkanah in the story. It happens to be the impetus for why they are where they are in the Mishkan at the time. But the spotlight of this story and the focus and the emphasis of Shmuel Aleph, Perek Aleph, and Perek Beis is really going to be on Chana and focusing on her pain, her suffering, and her emuna that she has during this time. The Gemara writes here that it's clear that he was first married to Chana. And then later on, the Yalkut Shimoni points out is that later on means 10 years later, after trying so many different ways and going through so many different challenges, who knows, doctors, davening, segulos, they couldn't have children. After 10 years, then unfortunately they had nothing else. The only thing he could do to have children was to marry Penina. And that was his second wife. It says Vashem Hashenis, right? Is what? So I don't see that here, but I think that is accurate. Yeah, if she's called a tsara, that is that mention. Here, the Gemara also says the following. The Rashi Tevos for Chana is, anyone know what Chana stands for? Chala, Nida, and Adlakas Ner. Every single Friday in Shul, we say B'Memed Likin. And in B'Memed Likin, we say, Al Shalosh Averos Nashim Mesos Bishas Leidasa. That women... Milti's on. Okay, Milti's saying we say too fast. I speak so long, so you could say while I'm speaking. Okay. We can always improve. So three women die b'shas leidasan in childbirth for violating one of three averos. Nida, Chala, and Vakasnir. The Gemara says that Chana said to God, this is part of her tefillin. Amar Chana fnei Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ribono Sh'olam, Shlosha bitkei misa barasa b'isha. There are three mitzvos, right? Determinants for a woman. Some say these are the three unique mitzvos that are given particularly to women. chala nida adlaka snare. Beilo nida chala adlaka snare, and I didn't violate any of them. Why am I, right? Why am I stuck? Why am I stuck? And we'll go through many of the tefillos, or I would say zingers, that she expressed klapei Kadosh Baruch Hu. As we continue on here, the Gemara in Brachos really paints a more profound picture of pain that Chana was going through and the raw tefillos that she really expressed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we'll have to understand Penina from many perspectives as well. Last pasuk for today, Vala Ishahu Meiro. Maybe next time I'll bring a map and you'll see how far Shilo is from Ramatayim Sofim. Miyamim Yamima. So this man came from his city, Miyamim Yamima, which is a reference to the Shlosh Regalim. The end of Parshas Bo, we talk about the Korban Pesach being brought, Yamim Yamima, which means each and every year. So he had yearly or triannually trips to the Mishkan. Lishtachavos, Lizboach, Lashem Tzvakos. The name Hashem Tzvakos is very unique. It does not come up so often in Tanakh that here he's called Hashem Tzvakos, the God of the Legions. B'Shiloh, in Shiloh. Mishkan lasted in Shiloh for the longest amount of time, 369 years, way more than any other location. There's another few other locations once the Jewish people entered the land of Israel. But the last spot for the Mishkan was in Shiloh. The Shem Shnei B'nei Eli, Chofni U'Pinchas Kohanim Lashem. And Eli, just by the way, unless I missed it, we don't even know who Eli is, right? No, we know who Eli is. Did the Navi introduce him yet? No. The Navi did not introduce him yet. Yeah, we'll have to see. Why would that be? We didn't introduce him yet. Yet we are saying that he has two sons, Chofni and Pinchas. And we will learn or need to learn about them as well and understand their role, their and who they are in this. Eli was the Kohen Gadol at the time. That will be very obvious, you know, very, very soon about who he was as a person. We'll learn about Chofni Pinchas. Yesterday, the Tisha B'Av, and in the first Kina, we mentioned Mishkan Shiloh. You know, spoke about it. I looked at my notes. I think 3 years ago we spoke about Mishkan Shiloh in the keynotes. The Rav points out that what is mentioned Mishkan Shiloh? The Paitan, Rosa Kalir, who wrote the Kina, writes that we shouldn't have, the basic thing shouldn't be like Mishkan Shiloh. Why? Mishkan Shiloh was destroyed. It is never mentioned in Tanakh. Sorry. It's never mentioned in this story that it was destroyed. You'll notice throughout our travels through Sefer Shmuel that they stop going to the Mishkan. And when David wants to build the Beis HaMikdash, the Aron is in somebody's house, as if it's somebody's garage, literally. And the Kalim are somewhere else. And they have to slowly put things together. So from there, we deduce that the Mishkan must have been destroyed. It's not mentioned. It's mentioned in Divrei Hayamim. Not even so clearly then, and we don't even know what point. Most likely it happens in the beginning of this. There's a war that occurs in chapter 3, and that's what happens. Yeah.
I was just saying,
right, so presumably when the Arun is taken, that's when the whole Mishkan itself was ransacked and it's never put back together, but it's not explicit in the Pesukim at all. You wouldn't know that. You just think the Arun was taken, Vizehu, and that's it. So the Rav writes that we don't want, just like the Shiloh was forgotten from history, so to speak, We don't want the base of Hamikdash should not follow that same fate. We shouldn't be forgetful about it. We don't bring the Mishkan to war. The Aron is brought to war. We'll learn about that. We'll learn about that story. So I just wanted to mention that point here about the Mishkan Shiloh as well. Okay, we'll stop here and continue next week. Bezrat Hashem, Pasuk Tav. Wish everybody a great day.